Let's read from Luke, chapter 23. For those of you, I don't know if anybody that saw this last week, Joe shared a message online last week that my nephew Tanner preached. I don't know if anybody here watched it, but if you did, you'll recognize it's Luke 23. His message was awesome, and it kind of was with me all week, and I just kind of went from there. So it's covering some of the same stuff. But yeah, we'll read from Luke 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting, there we go, our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chiefs and priests of the crowd, "I find no basis for charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they were enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and also for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon and Cyrene, who was on the way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs who have never bore, and the breasts who have never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Let's pray first of all. Dear Lord Jesus, these words carry so much weight. To read them, to experience them together this morning, it's hard not to be emotional. But we thank you, Lord, for every single thing that happens in these words. For it was all according to your plan. Even the parts that seem to not make sense to us, we can now see that they made perfect sense. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us this morning, as we know you will. Give us confidence in knowing that your promise is that you're here with us. I pray, Lord, that any word I speak this morning is yours, that any word that is heard this morning is yours. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. We pray that you're with Joe and Tanner as they're in the conference in Michigan. We pray that they have a blessed time and that you give them safe travel home as well. We thank you, Lord, for everything you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so, like I said, Tanner preached last week at a place called the Lighthouse in town here. They just asked him to preach. Tanner, for those of you that don't know, is my nephew. He goes to school. Oh, did I skip a song, Katie? I did. We'll sing two later. I get caught up in things, and I start not paying attention to the actual order of things. So Tanner lives in kind of by Des Moines, goes to school there. He's my brother's son. He preached last week. He's been coming to church here more often. Been a wonderful blessing to see that. But last week was just an incredible sermon on his part. And it was not only a blessing to hear just in the fact that it was the gospel, but it was a blessing to hear from my nephew. As a person, as a man, as a human, it's nice to see that. Someone I love and care about speaking the truth. I mean, it was the truth. It was the gospel, and it was nothing but the sovereign grace of God. And hearing that alone is great, but hearing it for someone you love that you don't know. He didn't grow up in this church. He doesn't hear it as often as we do. You don't know anything about anybody's heart. But man, was that a sermon, and it was a blessing to me, both as just a sermon and as to hear those words come out of Tanner's mouth. So he preached on Luke 23 as well. He focused most of his message on the two thieves crucified alongside our Lord. It was a great message. It is a perfect example of the sovereign grace of our God. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But I couldn't get it out of my head this week. So as I was going over it in my head, I noticed what I thought was really, really cool. In the series of events that make up the crucifixion, I could see three different points three different symbols of what the crucifixion actually means. I mean, this book is so full of Christ. Everything about this book is about Christ. So much so that when telling us what happened in the day of his crucifixion, it literally gives us three perfect examples and symbols of what that crucifixion means for us during the crucifixion. I mean, we're pretty hard-headed sometimes, pretty much all the time. So, I mean, I just found this so, you know, three different times, like, look, God's people, look at this. There's three different times here where what I'm doing right now is what is, this is what it means for you. So, let's go through them. Luke 23, let's start in verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release us! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas, thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. A bad guy. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I mean, the picture of this crowd is pretty nasty. I mean, this is an angry mob if we've ever heard of one. They are literally outside of their minds. What logic would mean at that point, they don't care. Innocent man, convicted murderer, release him, crucify him. Logic is out the window at this point to the human mind. And in John, it actually says that the priests and the rulers were inciting the people, were pushing them. You can almost kind of visualize it. The Pharisees were going to this group, this crowd, and saying, "We really should crucify him." They're kind of pushing him, and it actually says that. It says that the leaders and the priests were inciting the crowd. See, the Pharisees are the ones that truly wanted Jesus gone. They had, their entire lives were built upon what they had created, this tier that they had put themselves on. The Pharisees lived on a different level compared to everyone else. They loved it. That was their life. They had the little scriptures on their head. They wore special clothes. They walked around. Man, they were holy. They were set apart. And they loved it. And then Jesus shows up. It says, "The kingdom of God is here now. I am the Son of God." Well, what does that do to the Pharisees? It tears down everything they've built. They can't have that. So the people that have literally been the teachers of the Old Testament are the people that want nothing to do with the New Testament. The law hates grace. So, Pilate could see this. He could see that this was something that the Pharisees were pushing, which is why three different times he says, "Listen, he's done nothing wrong. How can I put him to death?" And they keep screaming. He says it again, three different times. He says, "I have gone through everything and I found absolutely nothing wrong. He's done nothing to deserve death." And yet they scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded, this is verse 23, that he be crucified. And the shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now this release, this had become a Passover tradition that they would let someone go from prison during Passover. Just the fact that this is during Passover, if you think about that, Passover happened thousands of years before this, was pointing to what was about to happen with Christ. The blood on the door during Passover was picturing the blood that Christ was about to spill. So they're celebrating Passover without realizing that what it symbolizes is about to happen. And every single one of them has something to do with it. This is all according to God's will. That's the part that's hard to understand. Like, they're yelling, "Crucify him," according to God's will. It has to happen. So here's the first symbol of Christ's sacrifice and what it means for God's people. The guilty, despicable murderer that everyone knows is guilty is set free because Jesus took his place. Sound familiar? That's you. That's me. That's God's people. Guilty murderers, as bad as you can be, in prison. They're holding court. Barabbas isn't even out there to plead his case. He's in prison at the time. He can't plead his case. He can't beg for mercy. He's not getting time for good behavior. He's not even there. He has nothing to do with the fact that he is 1 minute away from death row and the next minute absolutely free. He's sitting in that cell waiting to die. Doesn't even know this is happening outside. And a second later, that door flings open and he's set free forever. That is God's people. Until you are shown the truth, we are in prison. Don't even know what's happening outside. We don't even know that someone is arguing on our behalf or about to take our place. We certainly can't help ourselves. There's nothing we can do. And by nothing of our own power or our own contrition, that door is opened and we are set free. Why? The exact same reason Barabbas got free. Christ took his place. That's us. Thank God. That's the first one. Move on to verse 35. Verse 35 in Luke 23. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. At this point, Christ is on the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." They are literally mocking him. They said earlier that Herod put a really nice robe on him simply to mock him, saying, "This is a king. Take your robe. This is the king." Right at that moment, he was the king of all things. But they're asking him, "Why not save yourself?" You know why not? Because he was saving us. He wasn't saving himself. He was saving his people. In Matthew, it talks about the criminal who hung there hurled insults at him. It actually says in Matthew that both criminals were hurling insults at him. So here is the other symbolic showing of what Christ's crucifixion does for his people. In 1 second, the criminal on the left went from hurling insults, saying, "Save us, save yourself." 1 second later, he says to the other criminal, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we get what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing." And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is the second symbol. Two guilty thieves getting exactly what they deserve. they were guilty. They deserved death. That is man since Adam sinned. And we've added plenty of sin on top of that. But every single man born is deserving death. There's no difference between these two criminals. How can there possibly be? One can't do anything that the other one can't do. Like, one can't go to church. He's literally being crucified. They're both hung on a cross. Two guilty thieves, both getting what they deserve according to the flesh, according to the court, and according to the spirit, because they are sinners deserving hell. And they're both about to experience both. Both hanging there, literally using their last breaths to spew hate. They're hanging there. They can hardly breathe. And instead of begging for mercy, they're spewing hate at our God, at our Lord. That's the kind of people we are. We're about to die, and what are we doing? We're angry. We're mad. When suddenly one of them sees Christ for who he is, he no longer sees a weak, bloody man being punished for lying about being the Son of God. That's what everyone else is seeing. That's what they think. Suddenly, that man is given eyes to see Christ, to see the ruler of all things, the Creator, the High Priest, the Savior, the King, hanging there. And he goes from mocking him to one sentence later, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's God's people. We are hanging on the cross, deserving everything we're about to get. And because of God's will and pleasure, we are given the ability to see God, see Christ for who he really is. Did that man on the cross ever go to church? Did he ever open the Bible? Did he ever say a prayer in his life? Did he even know who Christ was up until that very moment? Probably not. Yet he was saved right then and there. Why? God's will, God's pleasure. We are that thief, guilty, deserving death, already dying, unable to do anything for ourselves. But through the unknowable grace of God, we can see Christ as the King. Minutes from death and hell. Minutes. We could be minutes. He literally was. He was about to die and go to hell. And in a split second, he went from minutes from hell to forever in paradise with his King. That's us. The grace of God, if this doesn't show that it's free, what does? He couldn't pay for it. He spent his whole life being a criminal. When he finally was given eyes, he was strung up on a cross. There is no better picture of the fact that he could do nothing for himself. Grace of God is free, and it absolutely has to be. That thief had absolutely no way to earn it. But God, according to his will and pleasure, showed him mercy. That's exactly what he does for his people. That's the second symbol of what the crucifixion that is literally happening is going to do for his people. Now let's move on to Luke 23, or 23:44, excuse me. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Here's the third symbol of what Christ's sacrifice and what it means for God's people. That curtain. That curtain in the temple. What it was blocking off the innermost area of the temple called the holy place. No one was allowed in there except for the high priest once a year. And he could only go in there if he filled the room with smoke. Literally, it's a picture of how since Adam's sin, all man separated from God. God can't be around sin without punishing it. So we had to be separated. We could no longer approach God. We could not be in the presence of God without being destroyed. Before Adam's sin, Adam and Eve were literally in the presence of God at times. Something we can't even fathom. I surely can't. But since that sin, there was a separation. That's what that curtain is. It's a separation from the holy place, a separation from where God is. We cannot enter. It's too dangerous. So, as that curtain is there, the most holy place was inside this temple where God was. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they could actually commune with God. So from the original sin to thousands of years later, that separation was there. That symbolic curtain made sure we could never enter the presence of God. God can't be in the presence of sin until this day when Christ died on that cross. This is the most symbolic thing I can picture. That curtain, the separation between God and his people, was literally ripped in half. Torn apart. Ended. There had become a way for us to approach God. We were no longer separated. There was a path. That path is Christ and Christ alone. He is the way, the only way. And when he gave up his life, that separation ended right there forever. Christ had made a safe and perfect way for God to love us and still be just and still punish sin. He doesn't just let sin go. It has to be punished, and it was the moment that curtain was torn. What did we do to help that along? We weren't even there. We weren't even born for 2,000 years. But that's when your salvation happened, and it was finished right there. Thousands of years before you were born. It's free. It has nothing to do with you. It doesn't have to do with how good you are or how bad you are. You don't focus on the good things you do, thinking it's going to get you closer to salvation. You don't focus on the bad things you do, thinking, man, I am so awful. And we all struggle with that. But guess what? It's over. It's done. That curtain's torn. It's never coming back. We are no longer separated. God's people have a perfect and safe path through Christ to salvation. Hallelujah. The curtain is torn. The divide is bridged. The way is open. The way is Christ. Amen.